do my best, I guess, or at least I'll attempt my best to keep going in Genesis. A little review from last week. We're in Genesis 3, verse 17, we talked about last week. Review about what actually happened to the man and to the woman. Somebody's got to mute their mic. Who could possibly not?
No, it looks like everybody's muted.
All right, so now let me get back to this. See what I'm doing here. What actually happened to the man and to the woman? And we talked about this last week. They were trapped. They're partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're listening to the serpent actually trap them. And I think this is so much an important understanding that's deeper than just, well, they did something wrong or they ate from the tree. They were trapped. And when you're trapped, you cannot get out yourself. And folks, this is the condition of the human race, that we are trapped.
Yes.
And we cannot untrap ourselves. And this is the condition of the human race. We talked about who lured them into the trap, which of course was the serpent. What the trap itself was, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, that could they free themselves? And the answer was no. And I think this is so significant that we understand that apart from Messiah, apart from the grace of God, we are trapped. And then I talked about what was the trap. We talked about it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a very simple, but I think valuable understanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is the tree of right and wrong. And we are so easily entangled with our understanding of right and wrong. And it's only in Messiah that we become free of that tree. And it's through the tree of life. It's through Messiah. I want to share a little testimony along this line. You know, when this whole understanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of right and wrong, can affect us in many ways, in many places, in many circumstances. So when I was with Jews for Jesus in Boston in the late 80s, early 90s, when I was being trained as a missionary, now Jews for Jesus is pretty structured and pretty, I don't know if strict is the right word to use, but there's a structure and a form to follow. And as a missionary, we were to visit with people at the most once a week. If we visited with a Jewish person that was saved or not yet a believer, we visit with them at the most once a week. And there was a man named Joel that I was visiting with, and he was kind of warm to the gospel, and I would meet with them once a week. And I was still being trained at the time, and so the missionary that was training me would meet with me and kind of review what was going on in my week. And I remember him saying during the training that there can be exceptions, but I visited Joel that week, and you know, we talked about the gospel, and I felt like in our conversation he was really, really close. He wasn't quite ready at the moment to pray and receive Jesus, but I felt like it was like a day or two away. And so I scheduled another visit with him for like 2 days later. And I remember thinking to myself, it doesn't matter what Jews for Jesus policy is, I got to meet with him in 2 days. And so the next day I was meeting with the missionary that was training me, and he asked me what I was doing. Or 2 days later, he asked me what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm visiting with Joel today. And he said, didn't you visit with Joel 2 days ago? And I said, yes. And he said, so why did you schedule another visit? And I said, well, I think he's really close. And the missionary that was training me said to me, well, that may or may not count towards your hours. You know, towards your lot. And again, my hard attitude was, it doesn't really matter. Well, long story short, I visited with Andrew that day, and he prayed to receive Jesus that day. And so anyway, the guy that trained me said to me later on, well, I guess you can count how. But the point being is that if I had been locked in a thinking of right and wrong, I may not have scheduled to visit with Andrew again. Even within a Christian setting, in a Christian environment or a believing environment, we can still be trapped in this thinking of right and wrong. And love does not think along those levels. And we talked last week, too, about the Torah as is actually God's perfect communication on the level of good and evil. And actually, it's all that we can understand in sons and daughters of the first couple that were trapped by the tree of right and wrong. Torah communicates to us on this level of right and wrong, but it does not set us free from that trap.
Oh, that's good.
I'm going to say that again. Torah communicates to us on this level, but it does not free us from the trap. And then there were some scriptures from Romans. This again is all review. And then there's this quote that I talked about, which is that love has no interest in any way in being right and no fear of being wrong. We need to be freed from the thinking of right and wrong. That's the trap. And we get freed by the cross. The cross is how we are set free.
Amen.
By Jesus' blood, we are set free. So that is our review of the trap and of those circumstances in which now God is responding to Adam and to Eve after they have fallen. And I think it's so important for us to know they're now in a trap that they cannot get out of. And God is responding to them, knowing that they are trapped and that setting them free is not simple. And it's going to take, obviously, the death of Messiah to set them free. And so there's going to be some time between the garden and the cross. And God is responding to them in this trapped way. And I talked about it last week, that if you came upon somebody who was in a trap and you did not have the capability to release them from that trap at the time, you may still encourage them and help them while they're suffering in that trap. And there, you may send for somebody at the same time to go get the tools to release them. But you also have to deal with them while they're in the trap. And so now God is responding to them. He responds first. We talked about Genesis 3:15 2 weeks ago and the promise of the Redeemer, which is God's going to send help. But in some ways, 3:16 and 3:17 is God dealing with Adam and Eve while they're in the trap. And how and what's necessary for them to survive even while they're in the trap, that they actually don't get worse. And so there's a little bit of background for Genesis 3:16 and 17. So here's the text, and I'm going to read it. I just have to move some things on my screen to make this work. Verse 16, El Ha'isha, Amer Harbeh, Arbeh, Itzvonech, Baharonech, Ve'etsev, Taldi, Vanim, Ve'al Ishech, Teshukatech, Behu, Yimshal, Bach. U'adam Omer, Amer, Ki Shematak, Bekol, Ishtecha, Batochal min haetz asher tzivitiha lemar lo tochal mimenu arura haadama ba'avu recha v'itzavon ta'achal lena kol yimei chayecha. And I'll give a somewhat of a word for word translation. And to the woman, he said, greatly will I multiply your pain and sorrow in bringing forth children. And to your husband will be your desire, and he will rule over you. And to the man, he said, because you have heard the voice or listened or heeded the voice of your wife, and you ate from the tree that I commanded or charged you or warned you, saying, do not eat from, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So the first thing I want to show you is that if we actually go back to verse 15, to the serpent, God says, Ki asita zot, because you have done this. Interesting use of the word ki, which means because you have done this. To the woman in verse 16, God doesn't say that. God just tells her that her childbearing is going to be much more painful, and that her desire is going to be to her husband. He's going to rule over her. But to the serpent and to the man, he says, Okay. And I think this is important for us to recognize that God very definitively says to the serpent, because. And he says very definitively to the man, because. The serpent, because you've done this. To the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And if you're looking at this, and you look at verse 16, or this phrase that I have, to the man, ki shamata. Unfortunately, I can't point with my finger so you can see it, I don't think. But that word shamata is the same word that we have as in the Shema. In the Shema, it's actually imperative or imperfect. Here, it's actually the perfect tense. Because you've already listened to. But one of the things the Shema tells us is hear and listen about God.
To God.
In other words, we're to have a single ear towards God.
Yeah.
See, and God had spoken to Adam. God had spoken to Adam and told Adam what to do, what not to do, if you will. I don't like putting it that way, but God had warned him about the tree. And Adam didn't Shema God. He actually Shema his wife. He listened to his wife. And I don't know if you realize this, but we will be servants to those that we listen to. We are servants to those that we heed.
Yeah.
You know, it's what happens when, if you've ever been sold a bill of goods from a salesman, you hear him first, and then you sign a contract, and then you're kind of stuck following through some things in the contract because you heard him to begin with. And we actually, there's this whole process where when we heed something, when we listen to something, we actually become trapped by that which we are actually giving our ear to. And so we have to be careful what we listen to and what we yield to.
Yeah. Yeah. What we listen to.
And so in that sense, Adam had actually made a choice and a decision to listen to a voice other than God. Now, it's one thing to listen to a God, to a voice that is in agreement with God, but not to listen to a voice that's contrary to God, which is what he, in a sense, did in the garden. And I'm just circling here on the PowerPoint, this word key, because. And then I want to talk a little bit more specifically also about to the woman and this concept of increasing her pain in childbearing. Just wanted to share with this that it's in, first of all, it doesn't say you will have pain in childbearing. It will be increased. And, you know, it's interesting because we deal with some pain in life that isn't bad. If we go back to somebody exercises or you work hard one day, sometimes you have some pain, but it's not like intense or incredible. And it's very likely that you know, childbirthing would have been painful, but not in the extreme extent that it is. So that is the first thing he says to the woman. And then this understanding that to your husband will be your desire and he will rule over you, which is interesting. The connection between verse 16 and 17 is very interesting in terms of how it all kind of intertwines. He's listened to her voice. Now she is going to have to yield to him. It's a very interesting combination of factors here. Now I think I'll keep going here. So then to the man, he says, because you listened. And we've talked about that a little bit. And let's look at the rest of verse 17, which is, and to the man, he said, because you heard the voice or listened to the voice of your wife and you ate from the tree that I warned you not to eat from, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in pain or suffering, you will eat from it, or she will eat from it all the days of your life. And here's a word-for-word translation. And I want to say a few things about this. Very interesting. It says, cursed is the ground for your sake. And again, it makes much more sense if we remember Adam and Eve are trapped. They're trapped in this knowledge of good and evil. And unless they're redeemed, they are trapped eternally. And so the cursing of the ground is in some way to help them eventually get redeemed. And I remember reading this quite a while ago. And one of the things that struck me is this may actually be how Eve's pain in childbearing actually increased. Because when they were, one of the things that we, what we understand, even while we're overcoming viruses and things, is that certain things help us. There are certain things that, that increase our immune system, that help fight off infections. Well, what would have been in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall? What type of food and fruits would they have eaten? And I wonder if there were foods in the garden that would have been natural epidurals. You know, if a woman goes into labor and she's able to get an epidural, it increases the, it decreases the pain. It's a medical anesthesia. Could there have been fruits and plants and herbs in the garden that the woman would have naturally have eaten during the course of her life that would have actually decreased the pain in childbearing? And because they're now being cast out of the garden, and because the ground is cursed, and because the man now has to work the ground, she's not getting the same food, and now her childbearing, and the pain is actually increased. And what's interesting here is the Hebrew could actually read that the ground is cursed for your sakes, and in pain she shall eat all the days of your life. In other words, she is going to eat from the ground that you have to work all the days of your life. How these two verses are connected to both the man and the woman, and to the man listening to her, and they're kind of working together in tandem, and actually the earth is cursed, the ground is cursed because of this. And then the last verse in this section, last couple of verses in this section. The coats bidart don tatzmiach lach v'achalta et esev hasida v'zeat afecha tochal lechem ad shuvcha el adama ki mimena v'kachta ki afer ata ve'al afer tashu. V'yikra ha'adam shem ishtau chava ki hi hayita heim kol chai. And thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you, and you will eat from the vegetation of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for from it the ground you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called the name of his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living. This cursing of the ground and the mixture of the thorns and the thistles. And then it really struck me in the sense of, you know, that not only in the sweat of our face do we eat bread, but this understanding of returning to the ground because we're dust. And I think there's much more sadness in this understanding here than sometimes we realize. Because remember, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, fully in the image of God. And God is eternal. And Adam and Eve had regular access to the tree of life inside the garden. And they, I don't believe they would have died. They would have had eternal life in the garden itself. And so this returning to the ground is part of, has some type of purpose in redeeming us, ultimately through the reality of what happens to Jesus and the if you will, the absolute significance. I think I'm putting that kind of lightly. The absolute significance of Jesus actually dying for us in his body going into the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Because he overcomes this verse.
Yeah.
You know, we think about Genesis 3:15 as the messianic prophecy. But actually, the promise of Jesus' resurrection is actually entwined here in these verses as well. Because the God's image in Adam and Eve now was going to die and be put back into the ground. And that putting back into the ground would be eternal and forever if it wasn't for Jesus' resurrection from the dead.
Ha!
Amen.
Amen.
All right, I have to take one more slide, which is this question. Oops. Did God lay a hand on them? And that's why I tend to believe that when we look at verse 16, 17, and 18, we see God affecting the ground. But I tend not to believe that God punished them. But no, he actually affected the ground and their living circumstances for some, because they had been trapped by their circumstances. And in what he was doing to the ground and to those things around them was going to affect them, but also bring them to redemption eventually. Which I think fits with this quote that I read in part last night. All growth is built on grace. It gives people a place to stand in favor while they're learning to be Christ-like. God does not punish for mistakes. He provides for them.
Mm.
See, verse 16, 17, and 18, God is now providing. He hasn't stopped providing. Mm. He hasn't stopped caring. He's still providing for his fallen creation that he created in his image so that they could be restored to his image.
What pity he had on us.
Compassion
he had on us to say, I can't leave them like this in this state.
And that there's going to be a solution
for
even the horrible trap that they are now in.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, we thank you for the promises that are in your word and for your very nature, which is to provide for the human race, even in our undone condition, even when we are apart from you, even when we have gone away, you are still providing for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for what we learned from it. And we pray that you bless each one that's connected and tuned in today, for Lynette and for Josh and for Grace, for Reed, for Don and Nancy, for Patty, for David, for Ron and Zaza, for Ace, for Bridget, for Terry, for Elena, and for these others that you just say caller three, anyone else who has been connected or is connected through these different.
Josh and Ronnie are here. One of the callers.
Oh, okay, that must be caller three.
Yay,
Josh and Ronnie and Alondra. Hallelujah.
Miss you, my friends.
We miss you all too.